Romans 12 while you're turning there. This is week 3 about living peaceably with your enemies. This will be the last night on this topic. Next week, I'm going to touch enemies one more time, but from a different angle. I'll tell you the topic already, all right? Are you ready? I'm going to teach you how to handle your friends' enemies. The Bible talks about how we're to behave not just with our enemy, but the enemy of one of our friends. In other words, how we behave when somebody else has an enemy, but that enemy isn't ours. And so I want to help you with that just a little bit. Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I'm going to review and be patient with me. I have 2 weeks to cover. I'm going to do it in about 5.5 minutes here, and then we'll take about 30 minutes or less and finish tonight up. It's a wonderful thing to have tremendous friends. I am blessed with some incredible friends. Here's the thing. I get to choose who my friends are. Friendship is one of the few relationships in life you get to choose. You get to choose your spouse. You get to choose your friends. Past that, you're stuck with what you got. You didn't choose your kids. They didn't choose their parents. You didn't choose your in-laws, for sure. and many different relationships, most relationships in life are chosen for you, not by you. Now, I say that to say this. I choose who my friends are, but I do not choose who my enemies are. My enemies are there because of them, not because of me. But I can make a choice never to be an enemy. I have made the choice. I have enemies, but I would never be their enemy. In other words, you don't choose who your enemies are. They choose you. But you don't have to be an enemy to anyone. Now, being an enemy is your choice. Having an enemy is not your choice. The Bible says, though, that we can live peaceably in spite of having enemies. Did you know that you can live peaceably? I may not be able to stop my enemy from evil, but I don't have to do evil. I may not be able to stop my enemy from hating, but I don't have to hate. Therefore, I can live peaceably whether I have an enemy or not. I can live peaceably within my own heart that I am not an enemy to anybody. That's the key. Now, God has much to say about it. I'm going to run through the first 2 weeks worth of points, and I'm not going to belabor them. I'm trying to remember which number I quit with last week. Number 8. So I'm going to run through 8 points real quick here. Number 1, God tells us to love our enemy. That means you ought to love them. God loves his enemies. We went into this, Psalm 119, 165, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. God says, you're no better than a lost person if you only love people who love you. Even lost people can do that. It takes a Christian, it takes somebody with some character, it takes somebody with some integrity to love somebody that hates them. So God commands us, though, just as he commanded us, thou shalt not kill, he said, love your enemy. Now, number 2, as a Christian, I need to be as much like Christ as I can be. Now, I cannot be sinless, but I can be more like him than I am. We went through many, 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 many different verses on that. And remember, Jesus didn't strike back at his enemies. Matter of fact, when Judas Iscariot betrayed him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, friend. He called him friend, not enemy. Number three, we are not to retaliate nor seek revenge. Romans chapter 12, verses 14, 17, and 19 says that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, we shouldn't desire that our enemy suffer for the evil. Folks, I know I said this when I taught it the first time. I didn't say it last week. When someone does us evil, we shouldn't pray for God to get rid of the evil person. We should pray and ask God to stop the evil. If you go to what I call the model prayer, denominationalists would call it the Lord's Prayer. It says, deliver us from evil. It doesn't say the evil one. It says from evil. In other words, we are to pray for God to stop and help us get through and around the evil attack. But for you to ask God, if Brother Sam is trying to do evil to me, I'm not supposed to pray for God to kill Sam. I'm not supposed to pray for God to make him sick and die and suffer. Because at that point, I become evil asking God to become evil. I'm in a conspiracy with God asking him to do something negative out of revenge. Guess what, folks? I don't want to be guilty of asking God to do something evil. So we are to love our enemy, but we're not to seek revenge. Ask God to stop the evil, but not necessarily the evil doer. Does that make sense? Okay. We need to ask God to remove the evil and help us remove the evil, but we need to love the evil doer. I hate booze. I hate the liquor traffic. I hate everything about it. But you let some old drunk stagger in here, he's going to get the gospel and get loved on. I don't hate the person, I hate the sin. Everybody doing okay? That's what God said we're supposed to do. Then, number four, this is the toughie, and the one that was probably the one of the harder ones for you to understand at first. The Bible says overcome evil with good. Notice it doesn't say you have to do good to the evil doer to you. Matter of fact, many times that's not wise. But you overcome evil by doing good. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus went about doing good. Do you know how Jesus conquered all the evil attacks? He went about doing good. You overcome evil by the doing of good. If Brother Josh is doing evil to me, I may not be able to do good to him, but I can do good to her and to her and to him and to her. I'm not going to do good to him. To her. And I can do good everywhere I go. In the process, good chases away evil. Evil and light cannot commune together. Before I walked in here tonight, before the lights were on in this room, it was dark. As soon as you flip a light on, the darkness is gone. And light is always the doing of good. It's the doing of truth. And light chases darkness away. Darkness does not chase light away. I don't care how much you opened these doors and opened up holes in the wall to show me how dark it was outside. It's not going to change how light it is inside. The light will chase away the darkness. The darkness will not impend into the light. Boy, that's good stuff. In other words, you keep doing good and evil will eventually back off. It may not back off quickly, but it will back off. Sometimes you got to wear evil out. I always told the devil, I got one more get up than he's got knocked down. Sometimes I didn't feel like getting up, but I got up. Number five, we should live by the principle of I will not attack. Folks, we are not to defend ourselves. Now, when I say that, if somebody walks up and starts a fight with you, you got to defend yourself and defend your family. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when somebody attacks you verbally. You don't have to defend yourself. I'll defend this book to my dying day. I'll defend this church. with every fiber of my body. But I am not going to defend myself. I'm not going to do it. Say why? Let them run their big mouth. I'll just keep going, doing good, doing God's work. We'll let God take care of the vengeance. Number six. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, we're not supposed to take another Christian to court. And we went into detail about that. I'm not going to rehash that one. And boy, the time's getting away from me. Number seven, don't look at criticism or attacks as personal. Too many of us, when somebody is our enemy, we take it personally. Did you know every enemy you have, there are people that love them? And they love somebody? You say, well, not this person. Yeah, they love somebody. They have children, they have a wife, they have a husband, they have parents, they have somebody, and probably many somebodies. And just because they don't treat you right doesn't mean they're a creep to the rest of the world. You are so, let me rephrase that. We are so selfish thinking because that person didn't treat me right, they're a creep to everybody in the world. No, they're not. I got to hurry here. It's getting a little heavy in here. Number eight, don't love based on the object, love based on the principle. Love is not based on the value of the receiver. Love is not based on how pretty somebody is. Love is not based on how pleasant someone is. Love is not based on how wonderful or charismatic a personality is. Love is based on the lover, not on the object. Every man in here ought to say amen, because you're so ugly, nobody would have wanted to marry you. Thank God God made women ugly blind. Amen? Amen? Double amen for you, Scott. But we have to. Yes, sir. In other words, I can love my enemy because I'm not worried about the object I'm to love. You see, we are to love based on us, not the object. Well, I couldn't love this person. Then you need to get right with God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And I taught you something last week. If your love this way is okay, your love this way will be fine. If something's wrong in your love this way, something's wrong in your love this way. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. Now, new material. Are you ready? Number nine. Smile. Merry Christmas. This one's going to hurt. Living peaceably with your enemies means this. You shouldn't live to fulfill your own desire of things or positions. When someone has done you evil, when somebody is your enemy and they succeed or they prosper, they move up in position, you get jealous. In other words, you desired things or position, you didn't desire right. See, much disappointment comes because we don't get the things or the positions we want or think we deserve. Guess what? The less you want, the less chance for hurt feelings you'll have. My wife, my kids will tell you, I am the world's worst at buying something for because I don't want anything. Say, preacher, what do you want? Be at church. That's it. I want you to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every chance you get. Sunday school, get involved. No, what do you want? That's what I want. I don't need things. I don't need positions. I don't need new this, new that. No, I don't need it. You say, why? I don't want for much. Now watch this. That's why I'm never disappointed. some of you set higher expectations for people than God does. When they disappoint you, your life is devastated. When they sin, God says that's what sinners do. Some of you are living in regret and grief, and you live in despair over the fact that somebody you love isn't living for God, and you blame yourself. You're in despondency over it, and you're gonna ruin yourself because you want more for them than anybody. Just because you want it for them doesn't mean it's right. Well, I'd just like them to be here and do this and do it. Okay, but you want too much. The more you want others to have, the most likely you'll not have to have hurt feelings. Did you know I'm happy when my preacher friends get something that for their church that I wish we had? I'm genuinely happy for them. Remember all the how God blessed us as we started getting into this building project, and a $25,000 check here, and a $10,000 check here, and a $100,000 check here, and another $25,000, and another this. And you remember all that stuff happening? Well, I was praising God for it. Now when the preacher friends start calling and say, "Hey, preacher, I just got a $40,000 check from my building program," I don't say, "Well, wished we had that." I say, "Bless God, how fast are you on your way to the bank?" How'd you know? Because I had one of those. Trust me. How fast are you driving? Don't get caught. Can I tell you something? I thank God that I can get just as excited about it when somebody else gets it than when I... And by the way, there were times my preacher friends were getting it and I needed it. I didn't say, "Well, we should send it my way." I truly got on my knees and said, "God, thank you for helping my friend. They needed that. They needed encourage. I got a whole church full of people that encourage me. I don't need that. If you want to give it to us, we're not going to say no." But I didn't stop God, but I truly got excited for them, even when we needed it. One of my preacher friends, there's a... this guy's worth nearly $1 billion. It started just forking money out, probably a couple hundred grand, helping him get in his church building going. I thought, "I don't have that." But I had the blessings of watching God answer need after need after need after need after need. And I was richer than he was, because I didn't have a cash cow. We just kept praying for the milkman to show up. Amen? So sometimes our desire should be to help get others what they need and what they want. Do you know there are times I want my enemy to have what they want? I don't pray for God to... I have people that are my enemy, and I pray every day that God gives them what they need for that day. I don't tell them that, because they'd get all arrogant and puffed out and we'd have more fights. I don't need that. It also means we should pray for our enemy to have their needs met. I had somebody who viciously attacked me and our church. Viciously. For years. They went through a death in their family. Matter of fact, the one who passed away, I loved. They attacked me too. I couldn't go to the calling hours. I couldn't go to the funeral. It would have caused a mess. Say, "What'd you do, preacher?" Well, about 2 weeks after the funeral, I sent flowers and a gift to the home. Nobody else knew but that one person. Sure enough, a week later, my wife and I were at Cracker Barrel for lunch one day. And guess who was there? That enemy. I went through the door and went, "Uh-oh." You know, it's too late. They looked me square in the eyeball. I'm the kind of person, I know you don't believe this, I'd rather turn around and walk out and not have conflict. But I know they saw us. I took a deep breath and thought, it's either duck or pucker. Here it comes. And that person happened to be a lady. She walked over to my wife and put her arms around my wife and began to weep. And she went to hug me. And she looked at me and I said, it's okay. She's here. And for about 3 or 4 minutes, we were able to love on an enemy. It hasn't changed the attack, but they know we care. Isn't that what God means here? Wanted them to have their needs met. Often someone becomes an enemy because a position's gotten by somebody that they wanted, i.e. Hillary Clinton. Look how vicious the attack. It's still going. You got a congressman, Adam Schiff, who can get up and lie to Congress and lie to the United States of America to this day. Building an impeachment, quote-unquote, trial, going all the way back to the fact that they said that President Trump shouldn't have even been elected in 2016. That's what he said today. About nothing that's been done illegally. Nothing. There has been no crime committed. The only crime committed is by those that are attacking him. I must hurry. Number 10. This is one that I want to spend just a few extra minutes on. Realize that your critic doesn't know all that you know. Realize that your enemy does not know all that you know. Most people only view life through their own eyeballs, and it's a very narrow view. Most people can't see beyond their own point of view. Everybody listen to me very carefully here. You are a very narrow person if you only see life through your eyes. As we get older, it's harder and harder to keep our vision broad. It gets narrower and narrower and narrower. Part of that is the lifestyle. You live at home, it's you and your spouse, or just you, you got your own certain way, and when anybody else shows up, life gets a little exciting. Because, man, everything's out of order. Somebody's moved the pillow on the couch the wrong direction, and you're all out of sorts because the pillow's turned the wrong direction. You're not looking at life through the right view here. When those things begin to bother you, start looking around a little bit. It's okay. You used to be thankful that there even was a pillow at one point in time in your life. Okay? Now, most people only view life through their own eyes and through the knowledge that they have. Now, listen to me very carefully. Your enemy doesn't know what you know, but sometimes your enemy knows more than you know. Many people get critical and negative because they refuse to look outside of how it affects their own life. Some of you husbands and wives argue and fuss with each other, and I'll tell you why, because you expect somebody to view life through your eyes. It's that simple. Did you realize there are times you have to stop and look through life through somebody else's? As you're rearing children, you got to look through their eyes a little bit. Then they become teenagers. Just close your eyes and keep going. Just barrel through it. You'll make it eventually. The brain rolls out the ear. But those who refuse to look outside of their own point of view, you're in trouble. Now, folks, I don't look outside the peripheral of that book right there when it comes to doctrine. I'm not changing doctrine for anybody. Okay? Let me tell you how radical I am. Brother Randy wanted to get some music approved. They were good songs. But we have a rule here at the church that we won't do any music that isn't at least 20 years old unless I know the author. I'm not doing it. I looked at the music. I looked at the words. Everything was pure. I said, the only thing that bothered me is when they were written. Brother Josh looked through it and said the same thing. I said, Brother Randy, I just don't know this person. He said, well, I do. I said, well, have them call me. I'll talk to him. I spent 25 minutes on the phone with him yesterday. We'll start doing some of his music. And I said, you're probably thinking I'm a... He said, Pastor, I wish there were more men in America like you. He said, church music wouldn't go sour if they do this. He said, I don't think ill. He said, matter of fact, I said, I'd like to meet you someday. I said, well, come on up. I don't care. You're not going to meet much. Don't worry about it. Now, I'm pretty radical. I get that. But I answer to God for what takes place in this building. What direction this thing goes. And if I don't know them, I'm going to make sure what they are before we start doing their music. I asked him some pretty pointed questions. And I mean some real pointed questions. To the point where he said, boy, nobody's ever asked me that before, but I'm glad you did. Here you go. Boom. He said, most people don't know how to ask those questions. I said, well, been around a long time. I said, I'm not afraid of it. You see, let me try to put it this way. I've got an illustration here. You don't criticize a six-year-old because they can't do calculus or chemistry. You're not going to take a child in first grade and criticize them because they don't know how to do calculus and chemistry. Some of you can't even say it, let alone do it. Most of you don't even know what they are. All right? Then why do you get critical with your enemy when they don't know what you know? Why do you get upset with somebody when they do not understand what you understand? Now, as a leader, I expect people not to know what I know, especially when they oppose me. If they knew what I know, they probably would be with me, not against me. But it's not my job to convince them to be with me. Everybody doing okay? I have some preachers that probably don't understand me and have criticized me, and they don't even know who I am. If they knew what I knew, they wouldn't be critical. It doesn't mean they're bad people. It just means they're running their mouth when they shouldn't. Okay, I've done that a time or two, haven't you? Are we doing all right? I don't take it personally. I don't try to defend myself to them because... It's not mine to teach them that information. They didn't ask. They're just being critical. If they're just going to sit there and criticize it, why should I try to teach them what the truth is? They don't want to hear it anyway. They already believe something else. So why get into an argument? That's why a Jehovah's false witness comes to the door. I don't argue with them. If I meet a Mormon out on the road, I'm not going to argue with them. But when 9 of them are killed in Mexico, I'll pray for their families. How tragic. I can hurt for them as a human being. You know, the most tragic part of that is all but those babies died and went to hell probably. Let me illustrate it this way. A baby is not criticized for not being able to ride a bicycle. By the way, that baby's not offended because he can't ride the bicycle either. So because the baby's not offended, you're upset that the baby's not offended because the baby can't ride the bicycle when it comes to your enemy. You see, your enemy says something that they don't know anything about. Now you're upset that you tried to correct them. They don't want correction because they don't want to know about what you know. So quit trying to correct them. Boy, that's good stuff. Realize that your enemy doesn't know what you know and probably never will, and it really doesn't matter. Let me read this poem real quick. It's very short. I took retaliatory aim to even up the score. Then I saw the rock I grimly held was once was one I had seen before. Oh my. It had my fingerprint. Beloved, could it be that this same stone that came my way was once hurled at thee? Hence, I'll not aim at its point that way, nor hurl it back at thee. I'll bury it and ask God to forgive both thee and me. Before you throw that rock, you better look at it and see how familiar it looks. Maybe we should just not take aim with it. How about we just put it down and let it be? Number 11, and I'll hurry through these next 2 points very quickly here. Don't have a lot of unplanned or unscheduled fellowship. To live peaceably, you can't have a lot of unplanned or unscheduled fellowship. In other words, just don't sit there and talk unscheduled. Because eventually, talk leads from things to people, and from people to criticism. Like that. Plan conversation and activity. Most people float through life like a dead stick going downstream. They just bounce into whatever comes their way. And they wonder why they get into so many conversations. They say bad things about people. They listen to bad things about people. Have you ever heard this statement or made this statement? I didn't plan for it to go there. Key statement, I didn't plan. That's why most people argue. Well, I didn't plan for it to end up in an argument. Well, you didn't plan how to stay out of the argument either. When I know I'm going to be near or possibly run into, and by the way, even if I don't, I have a list of things that I go through when I meet somebody that has been my enemy. And I plan the conversation. I don't let it just happen. I literally have a few things that I would say to control the conversation to keep it from going negative. You say, why? Because I don't plan for it to get out of hand. Therefore, I plan for it to stay in hand. Everybody doing okay? Don't create enemies with unplanned conversation. So many times we create enemies because we sat there and talked so much and we gossiped and we criticized that we ended up creating an enemy because somebody was mad at somebody and you listened to it and then you joined in with it and now you're mad at somebody and you have no idea what to even be mad about because you only heard one side of it. If you've ever listened to two sides of an argument, do some marital counseling once. No, you shouldn't. But if you sat where I did, you sit there and talk to each other for a few minutes, and I'll usually send one out. Let's say I send the man out first. I listen to the lady. By the time that fella's getting ready to walk back in my office, I'm about ready to gouge his eyes out, poke his nose, and stick my fist down his throat. She goes out, he comes in. By the time she walks back in, I'm ready to pull her hair and slap her upside the head once. If you only listen to one side, now somewhere in the middle is reality. Everybody doing okay? I'm here to tell you. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I've done this tens of thousands of times. But some of us are so guilty of listening to one side, and because we trust that person, we believe everything they say, that's your problem. It's been unplanned and unscheduled. When Brother Fugit was here, I loved it. We talked for a while. Next time we were together, he pulled his phone out. He said, I got some questions for you, Brother Bush. And he starts flicking through. He had questions planned. And for hours, we sat there and went question by question by question. Hours. Number 12, I got to hurry here. This is it. Don't live with an unplanned temper. I love you, but let me help you with something. Losing your temper means you didn't plan your temper. Do you know what makes you mad? You say, yes, everything. I know some of you too well. Don't I, Ellen? Can I tell you something? Most of you don't even know yourself well enough to know what makes you angry. Now, listen to me very carefully. Losing your temper means you didn't plan to, you just did it. Anger is a tool that can be used for good and for right. God didn't say you should never get angry. God said be angry and sin not. In other words, there are some things we are supposed to get angry about, but we're not supposed to lose our temper. Well, I just have a short fuse. Sweetie, your fuse isn't any shorter than anybody else's. You just park it next to the candle. Well, I'm just hot-headed. I'm emotional. Heenies aren't here. I was going to say red-headed. No, that means you're a reactor, not a planner. There are times you're to plan being upset. There are times you're to plan losing your temper. But if it's not planned, it's probably sinful. That's why people get upset before they know the facts. The media is very good at getting people upset before anybody knows the facts. They print accusation as truth and bombard you with it to where you believe that that's truth. Wrong. Evil will purposely try to get you upset. Did you know that evil's trying to get you to lose your temper? Because if you lose your temper, they win. Oh, I know when people are trying to get me mad. I just smile. Oh, that drives them crazy. I won't go into an argument with them. Did you know how bad evil people love to argue? Oh, they love it. They like that. They love that argumentation, and they love the heat and the fury. And if you won't join in it, did you ever try to fight somebody who wouldn't fight back? Oh, it drives them nuts. In other words, you want only revenge if you lose your temper. Plan temper may allow you to help the angry one. Let me use a real situation you would never... there's probably only one or two people in, three people in the room that would even know this person, but you wouldn't know the situation. But as a principal, I had a student I had tried for 20 year and a half and 2 years to reach. And it happened to be a teenage girl, and they were just, I'm not sure that they were the devil, but they were in the same room. And I had tried everything. And I sat in a meeting with the pastor and I said, I've been dealing with this person. You've been dealing with this person for almost 2 years. I said, I'm at a point where I think the only thing that's going to help them is if I come unscrewed. And we talked through, I said, so, the next time that this person crosses this line, just so you know, I've already planned it. I pulled out a piece of paper and I showed him exactly the points that I was going to follow to come unscrewed. Notice I used the term unscrewed, not lose my temper. I planned it. Sure enough, took 6 weeks. I wrote the date on that piece of paper that I showed it to the pastor because I knew it was coming. And I knew it was going to follow that meeting. 6 weeks later, that young person crossed a line and I came unscrewed. I didn't have the piece of paper with me. I had it memorized. And I went point for point. It was like a machine gun. It was like an AR. Just do, 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 fast you could pull the trigger. Well, first thing the next morning, mommy was in the pastor's office. Upset that little juniorette got her tail twisted. And the pastor called me over. Guess which piece of paper I had in my hand? He knew. Sat me down and he said, now, ma'am, he said, just so you know, Brother Bush didn't come and lose his temper. I held the piece of paper up. The pastor saw it. He said, Brother Bush, is that that piece of paper you and I talked about several weeks ago? I said, yes, sir. I said, do you want the date? He said, you dated it? I said, yes, sir. I put it on his desk. He said, now, Mr. So-and-so, he said, before you speak, he said, how about you read this piece of paper that Brother Bush has printed out here? And it was point for point what I had gone through with her daughter. He said, look at the date written on the top. He didn't hate your daughter. He planned this. Now, I worked at it. I did win Mama over. Oh, by the way, that young lady never did listen to God, and her life is a mess. She got about 3 or 4 kids, and none of them had the same daddy. Living in sin, living wild. We need to learn to plan when we lose our temper, not react to it. By the way, you're looking at somebody who has a quick fuse by nature. I've had to work on it. You talk about somebody who has a quick fuse, oh, mine can go that quick. I've had to work at it. Now, if something ever happens to me and I lose my mind and everything starts coming out of my mouth that's been bottled up, just don't believe it. Okay? There's so much bottled up in there, if it ever does explode, it's going to be messy bad. All right? You know, but losing your temper with somebody who is evil will do no good. Losing your temper with your enemy will do no good. You're only making that enemy an enemy for a longer period of time. In other words, let's learn to control our temper. That's how you learn to live peaceably with your enemy. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done torturing you. We all need this. Oh, we all need this. God says he wants us to live peaceably, love our enemies, and be at peace. Overcome evil with good, and I've given you 3 weeks worth of material of how to do that, as God said it.